We are continuing with our sermon series from the New Testament book of Galatians. We walked our way through the first two chapters, and we're going to be moving into the third chapter this morning. The passage for this morning is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. I've requested Varsha to read the passage for us.
Galatians 3, verses 1 to 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Over the last 3 weeks, from the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians has helped us see how even good Christians can drift away easily from Christ. We've been seeing how we drift away by choosing the law or obedience in our own strength over God's grace. And we also have been seeing how we also drift away by replacing the freedom that Christ has given us with people pleasing. We saw through the life of Peter that knowing the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, is not necessarily the same as living in line with it. And as we come to the third chapter in today's passage, the Apostle Paul starts telling us how we can stop ourselves from drifting away from the gospel. And I'd like to draw out three things for us from this passage. The cause for drifting away, the cure for drifting away, and growing from knowing Christ to experiencing him. Three things. The cause for drifting away, the cure for drifting away, and growing from knowing Christ to experiencing him. Let's start with the first, the cause for drifting away. Verse 3, O foolish Galatians, who is that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul, at the beginning of this chapter, immediately identifies the reason the Galatians had drifted away from the gospel. In the last sentence of this verse, Paul is implying that the Galatians are no longer able to see Christ and his sacrifice as vividly as they had initially seen. And that is why they are drifting away. But if you really think about it, none of the Galatians ever physically saw Christ crucified. It was many years after the death and resurrection of Christ that Paul traveled through Galatia sharing the good news of Jesus. And when Paul came to Galatia and preached the good news for the first time, when he preached the good news of the death of Christ for our sins and his resurrection for our forgiveness. This message was so vivid and it was so powerful that it was as if the Galatians directly saw Christ crucified. And this is how the Galatians had come to faith. But now Paul is telling the Galatians that Christ is no longer vivid to them. Paul is telling the Galatians that Christ had faded away in their hearts, that he had grown dim in their eyes. And this is why the Galatians have begun to drift away from the gospel. There's a movie called Blue Valentine, starring Ryan Gosling and Michelle Williams. If you haven't watched the movie, please don't watch it. It is too much sexual content. But also, I think this is one of the most saddest and most tragic movies that has ever been made. This movie is about a couple who fall deeply, madly, crazily in love. This is not a Valentine's story. I know Valentine's Day is around the corner, but this is a sad, tragic movie. It's about this couple who are deeply, crazily in love. They adore one another. And watching them romance brings joy to your heart. But then, sadly, the movie goes on to show how their love slowly fades away. There is no betrayal, nobody has an affair, but day by day, little by little, their love for one another slowly grows cold. And watching this unfold in this movie will make your heart ache. And here's what makes the movie deeply sad. Neither husband nor wife notice this drift until it is way too late. And it becomes heart-wrenching to watch their passionate love slip first into boring familiarity and then to cold, angry distance. The movie ends with the two walking away from each other, knowing that this drift has now become unrepairable. This is by far the saddest movie that I have ever watched. This is kind of what happened to the Galatians. Their hearts had slowly grown cold to the love of Christ. Jesus was no longer vivid in their hearts. He had grown dim to their eyes. And this is exactly what will happen to all of us too if we keep getting busier and busier with our lives and our work in Mumbai. We too will drift away from Jesus, the lover of our souls. Let me invite us to a time of just personal reflection. When do you see Christ vividly from Monday to Saturday? Apart from Sunday, when do you really see Jesus? Just quiet personal reflection. Think about a man who cannot swim, who's thrashing about in water, barely surviving. His head is mostly underwater, but every once in a while, he manages to get his head up and takes in a breath of life-saving air before his head goes underwater again. He manages to get just about enough oxygen so he doesn't die, he doesn't drown, but he is not living either. And so if the only time that we truly see Jesus is on Sundays, and that too irregularly, then like this man, we are also barely surviving. We're not really living. We're definitely not flourishing. But the question is this the kind of life that we want to live? I preach on most Sundays. which means that I spend a fair bit of time reading and meditating on God's word. I train pastors in many cities around Asia and the Middle East. But you know, it is possible to do all this and yet slowly drift away from Jesus. I say this because I have caught myself having a cold faith without really experiencing the warm embrace of Jesus quite often. And so like Peter, like the Galatians, we are all vulnerable to drifting away from Jesus. No one is immune to this. Now that we have acknowledged our problem, the cause for our drifting, let's look to the cure for our drifting. That's the second thing, the cure for our drifting. In this passage, Paul is helping the Galatians with a solution to drifting away from Christ. And he first talks about the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Here Paul is presenting the Holy Spirit as the key to stop us. As a person who helps us prevents us from drifting away. And so here first Paul is reminding them that they have all received the Holy Spirit when they put their faith in Jesus as their Savior. This is a big deal. The Holy Spirit living in us, in every one of us who believes in Jesus, is the guarantee of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who keeps us in our union with Christ, no matter what. You know, next week we will most likely give a 50% advance to Ikshana, the resort that we're all going to be staying in for 3 days for our church retreat in September. And so this deposit is an assurance that all of us are going to come there come September, no matter what. And so similarly, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit a deposit that God has made in us. This Holy Spirit, this deposit that God has made in us through Christ, is an assurance that we are going to be united with Jesus for all eternity, no matter what. And this was extremely meaningful to the Galatians. The Gentile believers in Galatia, they were being forced to follow the Jewish laws, the old Jewish laws, like circumcision and other laws. And so Paul is reminding them and the Jewish Christians that being circumcised or obeying all of the Old Testament's laws never got any of them the Holy Spirit. Only faith in Jesus granted them the blessing of the Holy Spirit living in them as he is living in every one of us who truly believe in Jesus. And Paul is reminding them that they got the Holy Spirit from the moment they believed without having to prove anything to God. And Paul is telling them that faith in Jesus is superior to the law because only faith and not the law enable them to receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And then immediately in the passage, if you notice, Paul moves on to talking about justification by faith using Abraham as an example. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And in doing this, in connecting the Holy Spirit to justification by faith, Paul is inviting us to see that justification by faith and the Holy Spirit are two sides of the same coin. These are just two realities of the same gospel blessing of salvation. You see, justification changes our legal standing before God. It makes us right with God. The Holy Spirit changes our relational standing before God. He makes us friends with God. We were at a wedding last week, and every couple sign a legal register when they get married. This is like justification. But couples also live a life full of joy, companionship, and the highest intimacy a man and woman could ever experience. And this is like the Holy Spirit living in us. Justification is legal. The Holy Spirit is relational. It is one thing to know that we are justified, forgiven, accepted, made righteous. It's one thing to know this. It is another thing altogether to actually constantly have the experience of being justified. It is one thing to know and sing songs like this, though my sins were as red as scarlet, Jesus washed it as white as snow. It's one thing to sing the song, but it's another thing altogether to actually experience and feel our sins washed away and made white as snow. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit does in us. The Holy Spirit helps us to experience what we believe. It is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who helps us bridge this gap between merely knowing Christ and truly experiencing Him. The Holy Spirit prevents us from drifting away by making Christ withered in our hearts. And so Paul's cure for drifting away is not trying harder. Paul is not telling the Galatians, you've got to be better Christians. That's not what he's saying. Trying harder is not the solution, but Paul is saying returning to the same gospel that both justified us and gave us the Holy Spirit, that is the solution to drifting away. And it is the Holy Spirit who helps us experience what we believe. Imagine that in a week from now, you're going on a two-week holiday to an amazing place that you waited for 10 years to go to. If that holiday is 2 years away, two weeks away, how will you be feeling now? I'm willing to bet you'll be happy, you'll be excited, you'll be expectant. Your heart will almost feel physically light within you because you're going to go to the holiday in just 2 weeks. You see, you're experiencing what you believe. You believe you're going to be going on a great holiday when you get there. And so right now, even before you've actually gone there, you are experiencing what you believe. Now, just like we enable ourselves to experience the earthly things we believe in, God's Holy Spirit enables us to experience the heavenly and the eternal things that we believe in. And this is exactly what Paul describes in the next chapter for us. We're going to be looking at it in the coming weeks. Galatians chapter 4 verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit enables us to experience God as a Father. And the Holy Spirit, and this is how the Holy Spirit helps us bridge this gap between merely knowing Christ and truly experiencing Him. He helps us experience what we believe. This theme of the Holy Spirit is something that Paul is going to continue through the remaining book of Galatians. He's going to be talking about how the Holy Spirit enables us to experience our adoption. He's going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit and all of that. And we'll unpack that as we go read through the book of Galatians over the next few weeks. For now, let me close with the last point. Growing in experiencing Christ. Growing in really experiencing Christ. If you remember, this passage had started off by showing how Christ was no longer vivid in the hearts of the Galatians. Paul had pointed out that Christ had faded away from their hearts, that he had become dim to their eyes. And this is the core problem. This is why the Galatians, and all of us too, we occasionally drift away from Christ. And now Paul helps them correct this problem in the last part of the passage. Paul doesn't ignore the problem and leave it unaddressed. Paul does not shame them by saying, "How could you have done this? Jesus died for you and you've forgotten him." That's not what Paul did. And Paul also does not psych them up so that they would try, harder. Instead, Paul does something very simple. He makes Christ vivid to them all over again by preaching the gospel afresh. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Paul reminds the Galatians, as God is reminding us this morning, that Christ became a curse for us. This is both shocking and beautiful at once. In the cultural context of Mumbai, we don't really have a paradigm to grasp the full weight, the full meaning or the full weight of the word cursed. We really don't have any paradigm. Maybe some of us haven't had great parents, and growing up, some of our parents may have told us, "You will never do well in your life," in a moment of anger. Maybe we understand the curse like this. But as painful as this, even this barely scratches the surface of what the Bible means by the word cursed. What the Bible means when it says Jesus became a curse for us. And let me show you what scripture means by the word cursed. In Eden, curse meant being driven out of God's presence, cut off, thrown out of the place where we once walked with God in peace and joy. In Eden, cursed means the gates of life were slammed shut. Paradise was lost. All of creation was broken. Under the law, cursed meant standing shamed and condemned publicly before a holy God. Cursed meant being guilty with no hope whatever. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that's written in the book of the law. That's Deuteronomy chapter 27. Again, in Deuteronomy, curse reaches its terrifying climax in exile, where those who are cursed are ripped away from the land, like the refugees that we've been talking about in Syria. They're ripped away from the land, scattered among the nations, removed from the place of God's blessing, removed from God's identity, removed from God's protection. That's Deuteronomy 28. In the book of the prophets, and all the major, the minor prophets in the Bible, curse is experiencing God turn his face away, bringing silence and abandonment and unanswered cries, like a man shut in a dark room forever with no light whatsoever. That's Isaiah 59 and Ezekiel 39. This is what the Bible means by the word cursed. At different points of time in biblical history, different people experienced different fragments of this curse. And they experienced different fragments of this curse as a punishment, as a just punishment for their own sins. But on the cross, something unprecedented happened. On the cross, all the different fragments of the curse, exile, shame, condemnation, abandonment, rejection, they all fell upon one moment, in just one moment. And this man, Jesus Christ, on whom all of these curses fell upon was not guilty of any sin whatsoever. And yet he bore the curse to pay for our sins. Jesus became a curse for us. You see, he was not just cursed. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say Jesus was cursed. It says Jesus redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. For a moment, imagine your father screaming condemnation at you. Imagine your mother abandoning you. Imagine your spouse mocking you. Imagine your boss shaming you. Imagine your closest friend betraying you. All of this on the same day, and that too publicly before the entire world. Even if you could ever imagine this, what Jesus endured was infinitely more than this. Because what Jesus endured was not merely human rejection. It was God himself treating his sinless son as guilty. Because Jesus hung on the cross as our substitute, bearing the full and just curse for every one of our sins. You see, Jesus was cut off so that we could be brought near. Jesus was rejected so we could be accepted. And Jesus was cursed so that we would be justified. There's another way to understand this biblically understand this word cursed. To be cursed is the opposite of being justified. The word justification means that all our sins are forgiven, and the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given to us. But biblically, being cursed is the opposite of being justified. All of his righteousness were stripped away from Christ, and all of our sins was heaped on him. You see, Jesus was cursed so that we could be justified. And Paul is preaching the gospel afresh, vividly, to the Galatians so that Christ may no longer be dim in their hearts. Listen, Jesus endured all of this for only one reason. He endured all of this to ensure that the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God would never be unavailable to anyone who believes in Jesus. And I'm going to close this with one last application connecting all this. Remember the illustration of a man, how I compared our lives with a man who could not swim, who was thrashing about in the water and gasping for air? Now, growing in the grace of God, growing spiritually, spiritual growth, is kind of like learning to swim. It doesn't matter how strong you are. If you do not learn the rhythm of breathing as you swim, you will drown. But if you learn the rhythm of breathing, even a very physically weak person can swim effortlessly for hours. And if you've seen people swim, or if you're a swimmer yourself, whenever a swimmer puts his head underwater, but whenever he comes up, he or she comes up for air, he will always find oxygen. There's never an instance when a swimmer comes up for air and there's no oxygen in the atmosphere. That will never happen. You see, no swimmer has ever died for lack of oxygen in the atmosphere, but many have drowned only because they have not learned the rhythm of breathing in that oxygen. And so think of our lives and spiritual growth as swimming. Because of what Jesus has already done for us on the cross, grace is more abundant than oxygen in the air. We have, as followers of Christ, access to more grace than there is oxygen in the air. And none of us will ever perish because of a lack of God's grace. But we could drown if we do not learn the rhythm of learning to breathe in the oxygen of grace. Breathing grace in only once a week on Sunday, and that too irregularly, is just not enough. Learn the rhythm of breathing in grace regularly in our gap groups. Learn the rhythm of breathing in grace through the rhythm of daily community Bible reading, these journals that we used to read through the Bible together as a community. Let the rhythm of breathing in grace through private prayer and through prayer in gospel community grow in that rhythm. Like oxygen in the atmosphere, grace is always available to every believer everywhere. You will never drown, you will never flail in the water if you learn the rhythm of breathing in the grace of Jesus daily. And so may the Holy Spirit ever make Christ vivid and real in each of our hearts. Shall we pray? Father, we worship you, Lord. We worship you. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come even now as we pray and fill every one of our hearts, filling us with the experience of our justification and training us, coaching us, strengthening us in the rhythms of breathing in the grace of Jesus daily. Help us, Lord. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.